We invite you to open your Bibles with us now as Glenn Colley leads us in our study.
Now, we're going to talk about dating tonight, and I've been looking forward to this. I was invited to talk about this and was delighted to do it. Now, dating is a wonderful experience when we keep our feet on the ground and do things as we should. But now, you ought to know that dating is not the way that people always got their wives. I mean, through the Bible, you have a number of different ways. Some of them, I think, are very interesting. I don't know whether you'll want to adopt any of these or not. At the end of the book of Judges, the sons of Benjamin, not too many now because most have been killed off in war, but the ones that were left went in the evening to the evening dances of the daughters of Shiloh and kidnapped their wives. That sounds interesting. Pick you one out. Throw her over your shoulder. And they brought him home. That's what happened. That's not all, though. You have David going to slay Goliath, and King Saul had made this offer that whoever is successful in slaying this awful giant, a number of benefits would come his way. And one of them is that he would be able to marry the king's daughter. Now, I don't know what kind of catch she was, but that was a benefit. That was a gift as a reward of valor. But that's not all. When you get to Ruth chapter 4, with reference to Boaz and Ruth, now you remember that remarkable and sweet romance between those two. The Bible uses the word purchased. How interesting is that? My personal favorite is in Genesis chapter 24, one which I've tried many times to urge on my own children with no success, but Abraham selected, through a servant, selected a wife for his son Isaac. Now, all the daddies in this room you appreciate that, don't you? I could do it. I'm telling you. I could do it for both of my children. They haven't invited me to yet. It wasn't always dating. Now, is dating a bad idea? I don't think it is. I think that dating, again, with proper boundaries, keeping our heads on straight, I think that dating can be a wonderful experience, a wonderful time in your life. And there are two things to remember. Now, I'm going to talk about a lot of things tonight, but this is the basis on which we must begin. The first one is don't make regrets. You probably thought I was going to talk a good bit about sex tonight because we're talking about teenagers and dating, and we need to talk about avoidance of sexual sin. But you already know that. You already know that. So the first thing I want to say to you as we open this up is talking about dating is important for two major reasons. One is because we need to caution not to make regrets. You don't want to be 35 years old and have your children and you talk to them about sex and about how to save yourself for marriage and have one of them pop up and say, well, what about you, Mama? What about you, Daddy? I'm going to tell you something. This preacher believes in ghosts. I mean, I really do. I'm not talking about the chain-rattling Alfred Hitchcock kind of ghosts in the horror movies. I'm talking about the ghosts of guilt, and you can have them. And you can have them for the rest of your life. And I don't know any sin that hangs tighter on a man or a woman's soul than sexual sin. I mean, the guilt of sexual sin, I think, is unique in this because sex is something that is not merely a physical act, but it goes way down deep in our souls. And for that reason, I really want to caution you. Don't create regrets. Use this dating time in such a way to have a good time and enjoy meeting people and learning to know other people. But save sex for marriage, and the reason is because it's a sin against God to have sex before marriage. God made sex. You know, don't you think it's very interesting that when you think about sex today and all the advertisements having to do with sex, that you don't think about God? Or that's kind of far, far away from the notion of sex because the world is so wrapped up in sinful sex and promiscuity. But the fact of the matter is that God is the one who created the notion of sex. He started this idea. He's the one who thought up two genders in the first place. And sex, you see, is not merely designed... Let me say that again. Sex is not primarily designed for the procreation of the race. That's what you think, you know. We think that that's the primary purpose of sex, but that's not true. You know, intimacy between husbands and wives continues long after the childbearing years. I would say that the primary reason that God created sex was to draw husbands and wives closer together, and it's a blessing and a wonderful blessing of marriage. So here's the first thing I want you to get is that Please, as you date, remember, don't create regrets. Don't create ghosts that are going to haunt you through your life. But the second thing is that you've got to remember is that one of these days you're going to end up marrying somebody you've been dating. I know that sounds simple, but it's so important. You've got to be careful about how you date and be careful about who you date, because the fact of the matter is, one of these days you're going to up and marry somebody that you've been dating. And it won't be that you planned at that first date, I think I'll marry him, I think I'll marry her. What happens is gradually you get attached to this person and you fall in love and your heart gets a hold of it and then you're going to get married. Well, what that tells us is that we must use caution about who we date, because you're going to end up marrying somebody that you've been dating. Now let's set some foundation for this thing about marriage. When I was in Freed Hardeman, had a friend who married. Well, you know, many of us married while we were in school at some place or another of our education. And anyway, he came to me, and he had been married for a long time now, probably 2 weeks, and he said he was wise. He had this sage look about him now, because the other guys weren't married, you know, and he was. And I don't think he was smoking a pipe, but he looked very wise, you know. And he said, you know, marriage to the right woman is as close to heaven as you can get. We were enraptured. Oh, yes, yes. Marriage to the wrong woman is as close to hell as you can get. Now, I don't know how he figured that profound notion out, but there's some truth to that. Now, here's what Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4 says. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she which maketh him ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. How awful does that sound? And you know what happens is that, and I've been around a lot of divorce in my life and a lot of marriage problems, helping people and try to help people, but I'm going to tell you something. The degree to which a man and a woman can love each other on the day they get married is sometimes the same degree to which they despise one another when the day comes that they're divorced. Now, why is that true? It's true because you're so vulnerable to the one that you marry. You're so open to the one that you marry. And if this goes bad, if it goes sour, I'm telling you that awful things occur in your life. You must never, ever go to that place. You say, well, how can you guarantee that? How can you know for sure? Here's how you can know for sure. You want to guarantee that you'll never get a divorce? I've got it. Are you ready? You will never get a divorce under these circumstances. If both of you, the husband, you the wife, if both of you will determine that God will be first in your life and your mate's going to be second, and if you were compatible enough to get married in the first place, I know compatibility is important, but if you were compatible enough to be married in the first place, and both of you will maintain that allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will be first in your life, I'm telling you, you'll never get a divorce. You never will, because divorce occurs when someone forgets their commitment to God. And the good book says, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtain a favor of the Lord. Now, here's the thing about marriage, is that the Bible is really clear about marriage being for life. If anybody's fuzzy about that, let me just nail that down right now. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2 says this, a woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Got it? Goes on. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. One man for one woman for life. Jesus gave one exception to that rule in Matthew 19 and verse 9. He said this, whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce his wife, except it be for fornication. Fornication, you know, that's a Greek word, porneia, and it's the word, by the way, from which we get our word pornography. But fornication simply means sinful sex. Whosoever shall divorce or put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, commits adultery. Now, they're married, but it's called adultery. They're married, but God doesn't join them. He wouldn't participate in this sin. They're married, but what God looks at it, He calls it adultery. Just as if they were living together without the benefit of marriage, God still calls this adultery. Okay, here's the verse again. Whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. That is to say that there are some people who have the privilege of marriage in the eyes of God, but they can't marry this person because this person isn't scripturally divorced. And if you marry this such person, if you do that, then you're committing adultery too. That's what Jesus says. The bottom line is that God hates divorce. That's what Malachi says. God hates divorce. So what we've got to do is to approach this thing with wisdom. Now, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 or 8, talks about the fact that the book of Proverbs is about wisdom and acquiring wisdom. Now, I want to ask you a question. What's the definition of wisdom? If you had to define it, what would you say? What is wisdom? Now, we often say that wisdom is knowledge. Well, that's not the case. Wisdom involves knowledge, but they're two very different things. I think that a person may have a tremendous amount of knowledge, but not be very wise. Here's my definition for wisdom, and you can try it on for size and see if you like it. Wisdom is the ability to see how a particular course of action will ultimately turn out. So, a young man goes to his papa, and he says, "Papa, I want to get married. I want to marry this girl that I've been dating, and I want to know what you think." See, what's he asking for? He's asking for his grandfather's wisdom. He's asking for his grandfather, with his life experience and all of his knowledge and ability and all that wraps up into wisdom, he's saying, "I want you to look into the future and tell me how you think this thing's going to turn out." He's asking Papa for wisdom. Now look, teenagers, this could be one of the most important sermons of your whole life. Not because I'm preaching it, but because you've got to marry the right one. Now, I don't hold to the notion that there's only one person in the world for each one. I don't hold to that. But I believe there are principles which clearly teach in the Scriptures the importance of having a good understanding of what you're looking for. Now, let me ask you a question. For those, all of you in this room who are not married yet, and we got a lot of them tonight, so glad you came. Here's what I want to propose to you. I suggest that you make a list of what you want in a husband or what you want in a wife. Now, I know that most of you girls are going to put at the top of your list, "I want a redheaded man." Well, I can understand that. But listen to me. No, I understand. But what I want you to do is, when you make that list, you're going to have some of those things on which you're flexible, and some of those things are going to be concrete, right? And you need to make a difference between the two. Some of them are, "I'd kind of like to have this." Others of them are absolutes, things that you cannot flex on. Now, when do you think the best time is to make this list? I say to you, the best time to make the list of your absolutes is before you find her. Before you find him, before your mind becomes clouded with love and perhaps compromise on these things, you say, "I'm going to make my list and this is where I'm going to stand." All right? Now, let's try to find her. The list. Now, go to the book of Proverbs. I want all of you to get a Bible. Get to where you can see a Bible if you don't have one of your own. I want you to be able to see one. Three absolutes for a wife, and then we're going to talk about finding the right husband, and all of these things are going to come out of the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Three absolutes for a wife. Number one, Proverbs 31 and verse 30. The Bible says this, 31:30. "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but she which fears the Lord, she shall be praised." The first absolute on your list must be, "I want a woman who fears the Lord." Now, don't you think that it's a little strange that I didn't say, "I want you to marry a member of the Church of Christ"? I didn't say that. Oh, I do want you to marry a member of the Church of Christ. I want you to marry a Christian, but you know what? I know a lot of folks who have said to me, I married a member of the Church of Christ, really thought that everything would turn out good, but it didn't. Now, why not? Well, it's because, at least very often, because sometimes there's a difference between a member of the Church of Christ and somebody who fears God. Now, fearing God in the Bible has two different meanings, depending on the context. Sometimes it means to be afraid of God, that is, to have terror of God. It's not illegitimate, you know. You're outside of Christ. You ought to fear God in that way. Other times, it has reference to reverencing God. How can you tell? You say, I'm dating this girl. I don't know. How can you tell? Well, observe her during worship. What does she do during worship? Is she one of those girls that, I mean, she's bored stiff. She's sitting there doodling, or she's writing notes. What about when it's time to sing? Is she singing? Or is it just way yonder too cool? I mean, too uncool to sing. She's way too cool to sing, so she doesn't sing. You know, the invitation song, she stands up because everybody else does, but she's not going to sing. She's too cool. You know what? She doesn't fear God. You say, well, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. She doesn't fear God. Because the church of my Lord is worshiping God. She's physically present, but she chooses not to worship God. There's something wrong here about her spiritual stability. She doesn't fear God. What about prayer? If you take her on a date and before you eat, you say, let's have a prayer before we eat. Would she mock you for that? Would she laugh at you for that? If she would, I can tell you something about that girl. She doesn't fear God. Now, she may be religious in one way or another, but I can tell you that she doesn't fear God. You need a girl who not only is a member of the church, but a girl who fears God. And incidentally, this principle, of course, goes cross-gender. This goes in reference to the boys, too. Now, ladies, you say, well, he sure is good-looking, and he's got that car, and he plays on the football team. I think I love him. Well, that's really good, but I want to ask you a question, see? I mean, on the top of your list for your absolutes, and I'm going to talk about this list in a few minutes, but on your list of absolutes, this one goes both ways. Ask yourself this question and put it right at the top of your absolutes. Does he fear God? I don't know. How do I know that? Does he use God's name in vain? Well, yeah, sometimes he doesn't fear God. He don't fear God. Does he worship willingly? Look at him when you're in worship, like we are tonight, and we're singing. Is he too cool to sing? Oh, yeah, he's way too cool to sing. Well, you know, besides that, there's a couple other boys over here, and they're too cool to sing, so he can't sing because they'd see him singing, and it's not cool to sing, and he don't fear God. I'll tell you right now, he's not the one. Now, he may grow into the one. He may mature into the one, but right now, he doesn't fear God. He's not a bit afraid of God. He doesn't reverence God. Comes time to pray. We had a good prayer a few minutes ago in this worship, and we all prayed together. You say, I sit next to my boyfriend. What was he doing during that prayer? And if the answer is something besides praying, I'm telling you, he doesn't fear God. Got it? One of these days you're going to marry somebody, and the fact is that this is going to be the mother of your children, the father of your children, and if your children grow up to be just like him, are they going to go to heaven? If they grow up to be just like her, are they going to go to heaven? And what in the world makes you think they won't be just like him or her? I'm telling you, if you have two children, one's going to be like you and one's going to be like your spouse. Is that right, Tom? Yeah, okay. Just check. Okay. We have two also. We have two children. All right. Here's the second one. Absolute. She is a lady. On your list of absolutes for the girl I'm going to marry, she's got to be a lady. Now, here is Proverb 11:22, which I think is very graphic and very interesting. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Now, does that paint a picture in your imagination or what? I've never seen this personally. I've seen some pigs, but as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman, a beautiful woman, who is without discretion. Now, this is talking about sexuality. It's talking about the way a woman carries herself in reference to the fact that women are attractive to men and that men are wired by God to be impressed with the female form. That men are visually aroused, visually stimulated. And so a woman who cares about men, I mean in a Christian way, she's not going to dress immodestly. Because she knows. Now, she doesn't understand it personally because girls aren't like boys. Girls are not visually stimulated like boys are. It's just the way that it is, the way God made it, and He knows what He's doing. So she doesn't really understand it, but she accepts it. And her father, hopefully, will teach her about this, and other, maybe her mother will teach her about this, because a woman who's married understands this. And so a girl who is discreet about sexuality, it's not that she hates the idea of sex. She anticipates it when she's married. It's that she's discreet. Now, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, Paul was writing and said, now this is sound doctrine. I want the older women to teach some things to the younger women. And two of them is, this is King James, to be discreet and chaste. Discreet means that she is sensitive about sexual things. And so she's not coarse in her language. She doesn't walk around teasing about sex or about body parts. She's discreet. When she dresses modestly. So you're not going to see her out in short shorts, and you're not going to see her out in low-cut things that show her chest, and you're not going to see her in blue jeans that are spray-painted off, because she's spray-painted on. She's discreet about those things, right? She's careful about those things. When you take her on a date, why, you just know. Isn't it funny how that with some girls, you just know that they're not going the sexual route? I mean, they're lovely and they're sweet and they're lots of fun, but you know what? You just know that they're discreet in their character, and you're not going to try something with her, and she's not going to try something sexual with you, because that's just not her nature. She's not opposed to sex. She just knows where it belongs. You need to marry a lady. You need to find you a girl who cares about these things, and the reason is that you hope to marry somebody like that one day. Find you a lady. Find somebody who is discreet. Find somebody who cares about these things. All right, here's the third one. She's got what it takes to help me make what I'm really looking for. A happy, secure Christian home. Now, this is Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. And it says this, 14:1. Every wise woman buildeth her own house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. All right, look at her, and then look 10 years down the road. Look 15 years down the road and say, does she have what it takes? Because what I want is not a party house. What I want is a home. I want someone to help me raise my kids. And I want a Christian home. I want a secure home where I can be confident in her and she can be confident in me, and we can grow together and have a happy life. This verse says that some women pluck their homes apart with their hands. Reckon how that could happen. What kind of things would a woman need to do to pluck her house? Now, you can teach you this very interesting picture, graphic illustration, as if she could just reach up and take a few bricks out of the house. Every little bit, until before long, there's just not much left of it. It's a monstrosity, and you don't want to live there anymore. And I know women right now who have done that with their homes. They just keep living in wicked ways, sinful ways. What kind of ways are we talking about? A woman who is immoral is plucking down her house. You know, she's just sort of, I mean, she's married and all, and she plans to stay married, but she's always a little flirtatious with other men, a little too free, a little electric in her conversations with men. And she likes to dress in such a way as to get wrong kind of attention from men. I'm telling you, what she's doing is plucking down her house. Sometimes it's about deceit. Is this girl honest? I mean, can you does she sometimes lie to you, or is she the kind of girl that you can trust? If she lies to you, I'm telling you, you don't want that one. She's not the one. Why not? Because you want a woman who's going to help you reach your ultimate goal, which is a happy, secure, faithful Christian home. And if she's going to pluck down her house, and that's what dishonesty will do, she's not the one. She's not the one. Number next. Chapter 19, verse 14. Look for a marriage, and I love this, made in heaven. Sometimes you've heard that phrase tossed around. This is a wonderful marriage. This is a marriage made in heaven. Very good. What does that mean? I believe that you can have a marriage made in heaven. How is that possible? Well, look, if you build your home and your marriage on the kind of things that I'm talking about tonight, where do you think it came from? It didn't come from the imagination of men. It came from heaven. These principles are not out of my wisdom. It comes out of the wisdom of God's Word. So Psalm 127 says this, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You don't have enough human ingenuity to build a successful home without God. Can't do it. Except the Lord keep the city. Now, what's a city but a collection of homes? Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for us to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Do you know anybody right now that works like crazy but lives an unhappy life? That's what he said. It is vain for us to rise up early, stay up late to eat the bread of sorrows. And he says, but he gives his beloved sleep. There's peace there. I want a home like that. I want a home where there's peace. And I can have that. I will have that so long as we live according to the principles of God's Word. Find a woman who will help you reach your goal. Find a marriage made in heaven. If my kids grow up to be just like her, will they go to heaven? And if the answer to that question is no, she's not the one. Now, she may eventually become the one, but today she's not the one. All right. Now the danger zone. And I know the clock is chasing me. Let's move along. Danger zone. Chapter 31 and verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. The danger zone is this. Number one, don't settle for a witch just because she's beautiful. Favor is deceitful. You don't understand. Oh, she's so gorgeous. Cheerleader. She's beautiful. She drives me crazy. Is she a Christian? No, but I told you she drives me crazy. She's not the one. Danger zone. Danger, danger, danger. You know what? You have to be physically attracted to somebody to marry him. I'm not going to an extreme on this. I understand that you need to marry somebody to whom you're attracted. You're going to have to face each other at the breakfast table for a lot of years. You ought to be attracted to them. And I don't care if you marry a beautiful woman. That's fine with me. I don't care if you marry Miss America. Just make sure that she has a Bible under her arm. Right? Danger zone. Don't marry a witch just because she's beautiful. Here's the second one. Avoid marrying a contentious woman. Let's do two or three of these Proverbs. Now go to 27 and 15. 27 and 15. There are at least three of these verses. This one says this. A continual dropping in a very rainy day, you know, drip, 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 and a contentious woman. Contentious means nitpicking, nagging, always agitated, always critical, contentious, trying to start arguments, trying to start fights. Doesn't that sound pleasant? Doesn't that sound like a life you'd like to have? He says a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Go to 21 verse 9. 21 9. You say, look at this girl. You say, I kind of think I may love her. Wonderful. Does she meet the qualifications on your list? Does she have those qualities or not? Now, there's some on your list that are flexible. I understand that. But some of them are not. Some of them have to be concrete. Is she contentious? Does she have to be the center of attention all of the time, or if she's agitated? Does she get upset if she's not the center of attention all of the time? Look at this verse, 21 verse 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop. Can you just picture a man in the corner of a housetop? What are you doing up here? I'm trying to hide from my wife. It's better. I like it up here. I like it. You're at the corner of the housetop. What are you doing up here in the attic, crouched down in a fetal position? I'm hiding from my wife. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. That is to say simply this. It's better to be single. It is better to remain single than it would be to marry a contentious, argumentative, self-centered, and selfish woman. All right. Now, let's quickly turn the page. Let's talk about the other side. I want to look now at six windows into the character of a man that you're dating. So you think you might want to marry him. Wonderful. What kind of things need to be on the list? What kind of material creates or constitutes a real man that is worthy of your hand? Is he husband material? Go to chapter 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. And ask this question. What kind of company does he keep? What kind of company does he keep is the first one. 13:20 says this. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Does he run around with good people? I mean people who are respectable? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about character. Or does he run around with crummy people that like to live in a way that's wicked? You say, well, he likes to run with that crowd, but he's not really like them. Those are just his friends. I'm telling you what, he's not the one. He's not the one. See, 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 is a familiar passage. It says that evil companionship corrupts good morals. You say, okay, well, I'm trying to decide if he's the one. I think he may be the one. I really like him a lot. Fine. Let's look into his soul. How do you see into a man's soul? One, what kind of company does he keep? Number two, this is chapter 12 and verse 15. Does he listen to the advice of others? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. When you're alone with this young man, and he talks about his parents, or he talks about his grandparents, or he talks about the preacher, or he talks about the elders in the church, when he talks about people that he ought to have some respect for, does he mock them? Is that what's inside of him? Does he mock people he ought to respect? Does he mock the advice of wise people as if they're stupid? And he knows a lot better than Grandpa. He knows a lot better than that old man. Number three, you want to look into his soul? Ask yourself this question. Does he control his anger? Does he control his anger? Chapter 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is of hasty spirit exalteth folly. Had a young woman come to my office a while back, and she said, I need to ask you a question. Well, let's talk. Well, it's my fiancé. I love him, and I think we're going to get married. We're planning to get married, but something happened the other day that kind of scared me, and I want to see what you think about it. Okay, well, what is it? Well, I was at his place, and we had an argument, and he got kind of upset, so I said, I'm just going to leave right now. I don't want to continue this argument. I'm going to leave. She said, so I went to get in my car, and I turned and looked, and he had a hammer in his hand. Well, it kind of scared me, so I got in my car, and I locked the doors, and I was starting to start the car, and he broke my windshield with the hammer. I want to know, do you think that's serious, or... Look, girl, you run as fast as you can away from this man. He's going to hurt you. There's something inside of him that is missing. So, you know what? Everybody gets angry sometimes, but we have these barriers built into our character, our souls, that prevents us from going too far with our anger, and that's not in him. And even if now he can pretend for a while to be balanced and control it, I'm telling you, you don't want to see what he may become after you're married. You don't need to marry him to rehabilitate him. Want to look into his soul? I didn't ask the question, does he ever get angry? It's not wrong to get angry. Jesus got angry. But we're responsible for our words and actions even when we're angry. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm responsible for what I say and what I do even when I'm angry. And a sin is no less a sin just because I was mad when I committed it. Right? Number four, is he honest with his money? Look at chapter 15, verse 27. What about the way he handles money? He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts, that is bribes, ill-gotten gain, shall live. You know what? There's some kind of money that every man ought to hate. Every man ought to hate money that doesn't belong to him and the notion that he could have it by some deceptive means. You say, oh, come on, take it. Nobody will know. I hate that kind of money. I don't want any part of it. I don't want to be close to it. I'm not going to take somebody else's money. Does he have a sense of ethics about him? Does he have a sense of the golden rule? to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you? Does he act honestly? Is he honest with his money? I hope that when you're dating some boy, I hope that there are occasions that come up when he's tested in front of you. I mean, I hope that the girl at Walmart gives him too much change and he doesn't realize it until he gets out in the car. And then I want you to listen to what he says. Does he say, uh-oh, you know what? She gave me too much money. I'll be right back. Or does he say, she gave me too much money. Got a little extra. That was a good deal. You don't want him. You know, wait a minute. Don't marry him. That's going to come back to bite you. That's going to come back later. Number five, does he control his mouth? Look at chapter 17 and verse 27. 17:27. He that hath understanding, knowledge, spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Does he control his mouth? And of course I'm talking about foul language. I'm talking about cursing. I'm talking about gutter talk. I'm talking about slandering people. I'm talking about how he talks when he's angry. I'm talking about that whole spectrum of things. And you say, well, no, he doesn't control this. Is he gossip? Is he a gossip? Does he slander people? How does he treat people with his words when he's not around them? And look at that whole spectrum. Does he control his mouth? And if the answer is no, then I want you to look 5 or 10 years down the road and ask yourself the question. After we're married, is it going to be different? After we're married, will this be better? It's a valid question. Here's number six and the last one. Does he have compassion for the poor? Here's Proverbs 21:13. 21:13. Whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. I know that you guys are young, and sometimes there's not a lot you're going to be able to do to help the poor. Sometimes the help that you give may seem very meager. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking how he feels about those people and how he treats them. Does he mock them? How does he treat people who are poor? All right, now the red lights, the danger zone. Here we go. Turn to chapter 6 and verse 27. Proverbs 6:27. Danger zone. A womanizer. Now, you probably don't use the word womanizer anymore, but here's what I mean by it. Is he a boy who has a history, a reputation for being sexually active with the girls? Is he a boy who tries to see how much he can get? You know what? The fact of the matter is a lot of dates are elaborately designed with one major theme and purpose in mind. The maximum amount of physical involvement. Now, I'm not foolish enough to think that the ones who promote such dates are just the boys. Sometimes it's the girls. I know that. Is he a womanizer? Does he respect women in general? Does he respect you? Does he try to get you to do things sexually that you know are wrong and don't want to do? Here's Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 13. Chapter 6 verse 27. Can a man, this is in a sexual context, by the way. Can a man take fire in his bosom? And his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Danger zone. Is he a womanizer? He's not the one. Danger. What about a quick-tempered man? Look at chapter 22, verse 24. 22, verse 24. I must repeat this. Rob not the poor. 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now look at the reason he gives. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. One more. Danger zone. Here's the one to run away from. Is he a drinker? You would add to this, of course, someone who uses illicit drugs. But the Bible in chapter 23 of Proverbs talks about alcohol. Is he a drinker? That's dangerous. Get away from that. Chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? You marry him and you will. Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Big decisions. Dating is a wonderful thing. I think it's a great way to find a spouse, provided that we do it with our heads on straight. provided that we're careful not to make regrets that follow us around and haunt us the rest of our lives. Such a terribly important decision, you know, because, first of all, it's in reference to the person I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. You see, marriage is serious and it's for life, and I know that you know that already. But secondly, it's important because I'm about to marry the mother or father of my future children. And how important is that? I say it's immeasurable. Because not only will you influence this generation, but the one to come and the one after that. I was in Ukraine a couple of weeks ago, and there's a sweet young girl. I guess she's, 20, 21 years old. I'm not sure. But in our earlier trip, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, she came to our campaign, to our meeting. And agnostic. After it was over, she came with a friend, you know, a Christian, asked her, are we going to come to this campaign? They all speak Russian. I don't speak Russian. We have to use translators. But after it was over, her friend said, you want to talk to the preacher? And she said, sure. And so we sat and talked for a while about the existence of God. She thought about it. You know, there were things that she'd never considered before. And not long after that, I mean, I came on back to God Blessed America, but it wasn't too long after that that she obeyed the gospel. And now, praise God, she's a faithful, wonderful Christian. Well, I was there a couple of weeks ago, and I asked her this question. We had a bunch of us Christians sitting around a table one evening having supper. And I said, are there any Christians in your family tree? She said, no. I asked my grandmother that question after I became a Christian. There are no Christians in my history, the history of my family, to anybody's knowledge. No Christians. Atheists, yes. Agnostics, yes. No Christians. I said, I challenge you. I challenge you to set your goal that the next 10 generations in your family will be Christians. Make a document, write it down, and then you make a list of the things. Now, she's not married yet, but I want you to make a list of the things that you believe you could do to bring that about. The last 10 generations went to hell. The next 10 generations need to go to heaven. What can you do to bring that about? And tonight's lesson pertains to that. It's not just about you. I mean, it's about you, but not just about you. And it's not just about this girl. And it's about your children, but not just about your children. It's about their children and the children after those. Will they go to heaven? See, the funny thing about this, the remarkable, awesome thing about this, is that you're a link in this chain. But the links tend to follow the link before them unless you turn it, unless you change it. Thank God we can change it sometimes. Thank God we can change it. The most important decision you ever make, though, isn't who you marry. That's the second most important. The most important decision is to become a Christian. Now, I know we have a lot of visitors here tonight, and I'm so glad that you came. Hope you've enjoyed the time you spent with us, and hope you'll come back. Baptism is it's an amazing action. It was designed by the Lord Himself. To be immersed in water is what He connected to accessing His blood. It's the most amazing thing you could do. It's obedience. And it's, well, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's what washes away sins, is the blood of Jesus on His cross. You say, well, how can I go back 2,000 years and access the cross? How can I appropriate the blood of Jesus to my own sins? The answer is Acts 22 and 16. Revelation 1, 5 tells us what washes away sins. It says the blood of Jesus does that. But when does that occur? Acts 22 and 16 says, and now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're willing tonight to repent of your sins, and that just means to change your mind about sin. I've lived in the wrong way. Now I want to live in the right way. I want to serve Jesus with my life. If you're willing tonight to confess His sweet name, to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and tonight you can be baptized. We'll baptize you. Just like the Bible says, and for the reason it says, we'll immerse you in water. And when you come up out of that water, the Bible says it's newness of life. You have a new life. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. It doesn't get better than that. And then you can know the peace that passes understanding, and you can be an example to the people who are the dearest on earth to you to go to heaven when they get finished living here. You can raise your children in the Lord, and you can encourage your spouse, whoever he or she may be, to do what's right. And you can have the ultimate home is a Christian home.